You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Let me start this morning's message with this question. Is there anything that you've always wanted to see? Is there anything in your life that you think to yourself, man, if I could just see this thing, if I could just meet this person, if I could just come across this celebrity just once, whatever it is there anything you could think of that you'd really love to see in your life? Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a place in the world. Is there a place in the world that you've really hoped one day you can get to? You really want to see this place. You want to get to this place because you want to see it for yourself. I remember the first time I went, well, it's really the only time I went to Egypt to see the pyramids of Egypt. It was outstanding. I remember standing in awe of the pyramids of Egypt, standing in awe of just the sheer size of the pyramids, the precision with which they were built, and standing back and thinking to myself, man, I've always wanted to see this. And people come from all over the world to see things like that. Well, this morning, loved ones, Jesus Christ takes us in Matthew chapter 5. He takes us deeper in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus wants to show us something of supreme worth that every single human being is being offered the opportunity to see. It's not an amazing celebrity or an athlete. It's not even an exotic place on the planet. Jesus Christ invites us, Jesus Christ offers us, extends an offer of blessing to us. Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity to see something, specifically to see someone, that to see him is to find all that we need. Jesus Christ invites us to see God. To see God. And so we come to the sixth beatitude in our series entitled Deeper. And our prayer for this ministry year is that we indeed go deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ. No more playing games, no more shallow surface Christianity, no more going through the motions, but going deeper with him. Here in the sixth beatitude, Jesus really takes us to the core of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to continue to unfold it throughout the weeks to come. What is the core of Christ's message? What is the core of what he's calling us to? Well, this is the core of his message, that true citizens of the kingdom of God don't need to see celebrities or see famous people or experience great places in the world. True citizens of the kingdom of God have understood that all they need in their lives, all their hearts were designed and created to find satisfaction in, is not found in anything on this earth, but it's found in seeing God. It's found in perceiving God, his beauty, his glory, his satisfaction. All that he has and all that he is for us today is available to you. And through the pages of the Bible, I want to show you how Jesus invites us to see God, and that you, loved ones, you can see God. That people in this room today can see God for the first time. People in this room who've grown up in church perhaps can have a renewed vision and a clarity of vision in seeing God. And so the title of this morning's message is this: A Heart That Can See. A Heart That Can See. If you have your Bibles, go with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible today, please take that Bible home with you. We'd love you to read it and have your life transformed by the pages of the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm going to start reading from the beginning just to give us a bit of the context of these precious beatitudes that we've been diving into. This is what it says, starting from verse 1. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, that's Jesus, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, this is Jesus' first full comprehensive sermon introducing what his kingdom is like. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here's where we're going to camp out this morning in verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Listen, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is where we're going to start this morning. I want you to write this down if you have a pen. The deeper life, and it's what we're going after, the deeper life is a life of inward purity, not outward religiosity. The deeper life, the blessed life, the happy life, the life that is full of joy, the life that is experiencing all that Jesus has for them in the person of Jesus Christ himself. It's marked by inward purity. Listen, not outward religiosity. Notice verse 8 again. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, in order for us to grasp the meaning of what Jesus is saying to us here, in order for us to grasp the magnitude and the implications of what Jesus is saying to us here, we need to revisit and be reminded of the context of the Sermon on the Mount. We saw that Matthew's gospel began in chapter 1 with a genealogy. Now, some of us, we look at those genealogies and we read it and we get to like the third name and we think, I can't even pronounce these names. I'm just going to fast forward to the good stuff that Jesus starts. When Jesus starts speaking, well, these genealogies in Scripture, they're not insignificant. Matthew's genealogy is not insignificant at all. Because what Matthew's doing in Matthew chapter 1 is he's bridging the gap between the message of redemption in the Old Testament with the arrival of the fulfillment of the redemption found in Jesus Christ, in his arrival. In Matthew's gospel, he's bridging the gap. And the reason why the genealogy is so important is because it's full of names of people that God is sovereignly orchestrating that he will use to bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand the context here. Now, the context is important because the Old Testament ends with a warning of a curse. The New Testament, you need to understand, begins with the promise of a blessing, and that's found in the Beatitudes themselves. The Old Testament was marked by Mount Sinai and its law. The New Testament is marked by Mount Zion and its grace, found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the tragic story of Adam. The New Testament is the hope-filled story of a new man, a new sovereign man, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law pointed to humanity's need for salvation. The New Testament gives us the Savior himself, Jesus Christ himself. The context is important, as I said, because by the time Jesus Christ steps onto the scene, the religious leaders of the day have lost their way, which is characteristic of the people of Israel all throughout Scripture. They keep losing their way. But by the time we get to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the religious leaders have strayed far away from God. They've strayed far away from the law of God. They've strayed far away from the heart of God and the ways of God. And so we need to understand that by the time Jesus is speaking here, hypocrisy is rampant amongst the religious leaders. Man-made rules have become the new standard of righteousness among the people of Israel. And God's people have been marked now by external religiosity and man-made forms of legalism rather than what's at the heart of God, which is a purity of heart and a sincerity of heart. They were doing the right things, saying the right things on the outside, but on the inside, they were far from God. They were far from the heart of God. And so the Old Testament law revealed God's perfect standard of holiness, which was to shine a light on the hearts of the people of their need for a Savior. By the time Jesus comes on the scene here, they're not seeing their need for a Savior. The religious leaders at that time have twisted God's law. They've done some gymnastics here with God's law to create for themselves some laws that they can follow. It twisted them enough, and then they set those man-made rules as the standard by which everyone has to follow. And if you follow these rules, then you're righteous. They were hypocrites. They were externally religious. And so when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 5, he's introducing what his kingdom looks like. And he's saying all kinds of stuff that they wouldn't expect a kingdom to be marked by. The kingdom of God is not marked by domination and self-exaltation. The kingdom of God is marked by humility. The kingdom of God is not marked by people elevating and dominating over others. The kingdom of God is marked by meekness and a brokenness over our own sin. But you need to understand the religious leaders of the time, they have nothing to do with this. They don't see it. They're walking around full of pride. They're walking around, their hearts are far from God, but they feel like they're okay because they have some external things going on for them. And that happens in the church so often today. So I want you to notice now verse 8 again. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The word pure in the text, it means uncontaminated. It means single-minded. It refers to undivided devotion. It refers to spiritual integrity. This is not what the religious leaders were marked by at the time. So Jesus comes on the scene to say, listen, it's not about your external forms of religion. What God is going for, listen, is the heart. What God is after is the heart. What God wants from you, what God wants from me is the heart, not the external stuff that we so often put on. Now, when Jesus uses the word heart in the text, he's referring to the totality of who we are. Our mind, our will, our affections. This is who we are. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he's saying the people in this life that are blessed, the people that belong to the kingdom of God who are blessed, who go deeper in their relationship with God, are the people who are pure, who are undivided in their devotion to God. They're pure, not outwardly, not externally, but they're pure in the innermost parts of their hearts. Why does Jesus say this and set this out as the core of his teaching here? The reason is because Jesus Christ is after the heart. And listen, loved ones, Jesus doesn't need your money. Jesus doesn't need you to put on a suit and tie to come to church. Jesus doesn't need you to do this, that, or the other. What Jesus wants is your heart. And the reason God is so focused on the heart is because the heart is the control center of our whole lives. If he can get your heart, it's not that our actions and behaviors don't matter. If he can get your heart, he can get your whole life. If he can get your heart, he can get your wallet. If he can get your heart, he can get your actions and behaviors. But what has happened in the context Jesus steps into, what happens in our postmodern church so often is that we get hung up on the external so often. We get hung up on, as long as I'm doing the right things and saying the right things, then I must be okay. As long as I come to church on Sunday, then I'm okay. I'm part of a small group, I'm okay. I come to the prayer meeting, I must be fine. But loved ones, what's happening in your heart? This is the context that Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the leaders of the religion of the people of Israel. The leaders, the shepherds, and he's addressing them. He's confronting their self-righteousness. He's confronting their legalism. He's confronting their external religiosity, and he wants to shine a light on this fact. I want your heart, not all the stuff that you do on the outside. So right away, many people may be uncomfortable in the room because, let's just be honest, we'd like to have a more control over our own lives. We don't want to surrender our whole life to Jesus Christ. You hear me say God is going for the heart. Yes, loved ones, he's going for the heart. He wants all of your heart. But some of us are uncomfortable today because we like to just come to church and keep certain parts of our hearts to ourselves. We like to do that. We like to go to small group and get vulnerable to a certain extent, but there's this area, they don't need to know about this. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to hang on to control over this. Some of us in the room may be uncomfortable right now because you're sensing Jesus Christ himself calling you to give to him the totality of who you are. This is what Jesus means. He says, true citizens of my kingdom, they've given me all that they are, and therefore they are pure in heart. So let's stop right here for a moment of reflection. I'm just going to present two questions for you on the screen by way of self-examination, and I want you, loved ones, to honestly examine your own heart. I want you to examine your own life. Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to look at your paper if you want to write these things down. Nobody's going to look. This is between you and the Lord. Question number one is this. Am I more focused on taming my actions or tending to my heart? I want everyone to answer for themselves today in the room. Am I more focused on taming my actions or tending to my heart? If you say to yourself, man, I am really focused on what I do on the outside. In fact, more focused on than tending to the heart. If you're in the room today and you think to yourself, I do the right things, and I'm very concerned that I do the right things. I say the right things. I follow the right rules. But if you're honest with yourself, you say, but my heart is far from God. Then God's word comes to us today to say this. There is an offer of blessing. There is an offer of joy and happiness. Doesn't mean the absence of difficulties. It just means that there's an offer of blessing. It's a deeper life that Jesus offers people. It's a life that you can't get by chasing houses and cars and whatever your dreams are to climb the corporate ladder. You can't find this kind of deeper life apart from submitting your life to Jesus himself. So, many in the room, maybe you've been going to church. Maybe this church, maybe another church. But if you're honest with yourself, you're focused more on taming your actions than you are on tending your heart in secret. Second question, ask yourself this. Is my Christianity more focused on what I do on the outside or who I am on the inside? It's just another way to say the same thing, but I want to get your hearts thinking. I want to get your minds moving. I want to preach to your heart today because, listen, it doesn't help. God's not happy if we just gather to ourselves, a lot of people in a room, and we look squeaky clean on the outside, but our hearts are far from him. Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling this church. Jesus is calling you, everyone in the room, not to try to be squeaky clean on the outside, but to be concerned about what's going on the inside. If Jesus has your inside, he will be reflected on the outside. And so is my Christianity more focused on what I do on the outside or who I am on the inside? I'm living a life of serious rebellion to the scriptures, but you think to yourself, it's okay because I give money to the church. Loved ones. People think this way. Maybe you're in this room, you think this way. Maybe right now the Spirit of God is illuminating an area of your life that you are in rebellion to the Scriptures. But you think you're fine because you come to church or you give money to the church or you serve on a ministry of some kind. God's not concerned with what you're doing on the outside. He wants your heart. Or I'm submitting to all kinds of worldly ideologies and philosophies, but it's okay because at least I don't smoke. At least I don't get drunk. At least I'm not going around and sleeping around out there. Like, at least I'm not doing that. No, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the external. You're focused on the outside. Does God have your heart? Does Jesus have your heart? A sure mark of danger in the life of the church is people walking around like they have it all together because they do the right things, they say the right things, but in their hearts they are far from God. So I'm asking you to search your heart because I know my life. I can look at my own heart and I can know when I'm far from God. But sometimes, loved ones, I'm blind to it. Sometimes I'm chasing other things. I'm pursuing other things. He doesn't have my whole heart. There's this idol over here that I'm pinning my hopes on. I'm setting my affections on, and I'm running, and I'm blind. But it's in moments like this where the scriptures illuminate our hearts, and Jesus says, he doesn't say, blessed are you who are successful in your careers. He doesn't say, blessed are you who finally bought a house. He doesn't say, blessed are you who can accumulate material wealth. He doesn't say, blessed are you who can find a spouse. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you finally have children. He doesn't say that. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Who is blessed in this life? Who, loved ones, is happy in this life? Not free from hardship. Who is genuinely blessed and happy? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. He's showing us the great values of his kingdom. He's not in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been saying this all throughout the series. He's not calling us to try harder and do better. He's not doing that. Some of you loved ones, you think Christianity is just try harder and do better. Sometimes I feel that way. Just try harder and do better. That's not what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying true citizens of the kingdom have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who are then able and equipped to live the way Jesus Christ calls us to live, not try harder, do better, but submission to him, submission to his will, submission to his way. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so profound to me, because, and so beautiful to me, because you can walk into this church and you can have addictions. You can be all messed up with your way of thinking. Your financial situation could be a disaster. You could have got yourself in all kinds of debt. You could just be a mess. You can walk into this church and you could be a mess. Now, here's what the church has been tending to say to people like that. Don't come here until you get cleaned up. That's not what Jesus says. The reason the gospel of Jesus Christ is so beautiful and so powerful is that you can come in here messed up and you can find grace, you can find mercy, you can find Jesus Christ calling you to be a citizen of his kingdom, you can find Jesus Christ willing to wash the impurity from your life, to give you a pure heart, to give you a clean heart. That's why the gospel is so beautiful. That's why the gospel is so profound. That's what Jesus has been doing since we started this church. That's what we long for him to do more and more all over this city. But some of you are asking the real question. I've tried, Jason, to have a pure heart. The harder I try, it seems the more that I fail. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. He said this: you can start trying to clean your heart, but at the end of your long life, it will be as black as it was at the beginning, perhaps blacker. No, it is God alone who can do it. And thank God, he has promised to do it. The only way we can have a clean heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and to cleanse it for us. The only way you and I can have a clean heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter it and to cleanse it for us. So, if you're in this room today and you've been trying, you've been working, your life is not blessed, your life is not happy, your life is not satisfied, you keep coming to church and you keep walking out empty, I'm telling you, let me give you some keys to walking in a purity of heart. How do I get this purity of heart that Jesus is talking about here? I have two thoughts. Number one on the screen for you is this. You need to give up. He must have all of me. I need to give up. He must have all of me. This, loved ones, is the meaning of the Beatitudes. This is the meaning specifically of blessed are the pure in heart. By definition, Jesus says to be a part of his great kingdom, to be among the blessed in this world, you must surrender full control of your life to him. And if you're in this room today and you're saying, well, I don't have a clean heart. I want a clean heart. How do I get a clean heart? Here's how you get it. You give up. You surrender. You put your hands in the air. You say, God, I'm going to stop trying to satisfy the desires of my own life with other things. I'm going to stop trying to create a sense of feeling better about myself on my own. I'm going to stop trying to do this. I give up and I give you my life, Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart. So we give ourselves completely to the Lord. We surrender ourselves in humility, in brokenness over our own sin, with the attitude of meekness, with hunger and thirst for righteousness, growing in mercy, all of the beatitudes that we've been spending time on, so that the Spirit of God dwells in us and the righteousness of Christ is applied to us, purity applied to us. It's so important to understand the doctrine of salvation as we try to figure this out. We've talked about this in numerous occasions in previous weeks, but let me remind you of it again. If you're in this room today and you're ready to give up on your own pursuits, you're ready to stop doing life your way, you're ready to stop concealing parts of your heart, you're ready to give yourself over to Lord Jesus Christ, through faith and repentance in Him, something amazing happens. We are justified by our faith. That means that positionally, we talked about this, positionally we're made righteous, not because of our good works, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. You say, how can I have a purity of heart? Well, we need to understand how to gain a pure heart through the lens of the doctrine of salvation. You have to come to Him. You have to give up control over your own life. You have to surrender, and with faith and repentance, you have to turn to Him and pin your hopes on Him so that He will apply His righteousness to you, taking your sin upon Himself, giving you purity of heart, positional purity of heart. But you got to give up. You got to surrender. You got to stop doing it your own way. Now, there's people in the room, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I've heard this a lot, but if you look in your heart, you know, in your heart, there's a corner that you're hanging on to, and some of you are thinking, I'll just keep hanging on to this. I'll get there. Jesus says, do you want a pure heart? Jesus says, do you want to see God? The people who see God are the people with a pure heart. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He wrote on the screen for you, for He claims all because He is love and must bless. He cannot bless us unless He has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, He claims all. Therefore, there is no bargaining with Him. If you're bargaining with God, if you're bargaining with Jesus Christ, if you've been thinking to yourself, I'll surrender later, I just want to do this and do that, and I'll submit my life later, I'm telling you, that's not the way to a deeper life. The path of sin, the path of self-exaltation, the path of idolatry is a path, as C.S. Lewis shows us, of death. And when we hang on to parts of our heart that we don't want to release to Him, you're hanging on to death. And Jesus says, give up. Give up. Surrender to Him. That's one way we can begin to establish, how do I get this pure heart? Well, we give up. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in justification, we're given a positional purity. Secondly is this. How do I get this purity of heart? I must give up. Secondly, I must grow up. He must work to change me. I must grow up. He must work to change me. So I give myself completely to the Lord. But if you're like me, you feel the battle with sin each day. Does it mean that I don't have a pure heart? Well, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you didn't become perfect overnight, right? I didn't. All your sin problems didn't go away. You still wrestle with the reality of sin. That takes us to the second aspect of the doctrine of salvation. In justification, we're given positional righteousness or positional purity. In sanctification, we have to work that thing out practically in our lives because we wrestle with sin and the power of sin each day in our lives. And so we need to essentially grow up in our sanctification. We need to grow into purity. We need to grow into holiness. Once we've been justified by Jesus Christ and positionally made righteous, it's not over. We need to continue to grow in our sanctification. We need to continue to grow in our holiness. We need to continue to grow in our purity. And some of you are in that spot and you're saying, well, how exactly does this come about in my sanctification? Well, I just want to show you three things. There's so much I could say here, so much. But I just want to give you three things that I hope will be helpful to you. Three ways God works to change us and grow us in purity of heart. Number one, I don't know if you realize this or not, but write this down, difficulties. Difficulties. James chapter 1 on the screen, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let me show you a diagram on the screen to illustrate this. God uses trials to test our faith. And the testing of our faith then will produce in us, the Bible says, steadfastness or perseverance. That's what difficulties do. And perseverance then goes on. Steadfastness then goes on to produce a maturity, a holiness, a purity in our lives. So let's just stop right here for now. Are you walking through a difficulty of some kind in your life today? Are you walking through a hardship or a trial in your life today? And for those of you that are, let me ask you this follow-up question. How are you responding to the difficulties of your life? Are you shaking your fist at God? Are you throwing your hands up like, why aren't you changing this? Or is there a sense that there is a purifying effect that the difficulty is having on my heart? Is there a sense in which I'm here in this trial, I don't know how to make sense of it, I don't know how to figure my way out of this necessarily, but is there a sense in which that God is purifying me, God is refining me in this? Because that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So many people say, I don't understand why I'm suffering. I don't understand why I'm experiencing so much difficulty in my life. Here's why. Here's why you're experiencing it. God in his sovereignty is allowing it so that you can have a pure heart. So that you can grow in holiness. So that's his will for you. A lot of people walk around, what's God's will for my life? Scratching their head. Figuring, I got to figure out what's God's will for my life. Man, if I could just figure out God's will for my life. Just getting mad. I don't know God's will for... Listen, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Ready? Your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you have a pure heart. This is the will of God, that you grow in holiness. This is the will of God, that you grow in spiritual maturity, that you're more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're in the midst of a difficulty today, loved ones, embrace it as God's grace to you. He's purifying you. Secondly, three ways God works to change us and grow us into purity. Difficulty, secondly, discipline. Hebrews 12, 6-11 on the screen for you says this. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But listen, he disciplines us for our good. Listen, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit, listen, of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes God extends a gracious discipline to our lives, but we're not being trained by it. We're resisting. We're pushing back. We're fighting. You have to understand, loved ones, if there are believers in the room that are living in rebellion to God, if there are believers in the room that are not submitting their whole hearts to God, hanging on to a little part for themselves, you know that God who loves you will discipline you. You know that he'll discipline you because he loves you. You know that he'll discipline you and it's for your good. And you know that he'll discipline you because what he wants to do is refine you and purify you and change you and bring about the purity of heart that Jesus says marks those who see God. And so maybe, just maybe, you are in the room today and there are things happening in your life that you can't understand. Maybe it's the discipline of God. Maybe God is trying to get your attention because he loves you. He's saying, listen, listen, you got to surrender. You think you're going to have fun with this thing? You think you're going to do well with this thing? You think this is going to take you to a good place? It's not going to take you to a good place. You got to turn and submit your life to me. And he disciplines you. He chastens you so that he can rescue you from your own folly, so that he can purify you, so that he can give you a purity of heart that Jesus says marks those who are citizens of his kingdom. Loved ones, some of us are living lives of undivided devotion and purity before the Lord. That's awesome. Some of us are divided, though. Some of us have been living hypocritical lives for years. And you have thought somehow that as long as I'm good on the outside, I'll be fine. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. I want your heart. Give up and grow up. He uses difficulties. He uses discipline. There's so much more, but I'll end with this one. How do we see the change in our hearts that brings about purity? Well, it's divine power, ultimately. Divine power. Listen closely. I just want to show you a few passages of Scripture. I want you to notice them on the screen. Let the Word of God speak to you today. Romans 8:13 on the screen says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, if by the Spirit, listen, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Galatians 5:16 to 25 says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit," that's divine power, "you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Listen. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now just really quick, do a cross-reference. Who sees God? Who sees God? The pure in heart. Who will never see God and inherit the earth? Those who hang on to an impure life, who will not give up, who will not grow up in the things of God. Jesus, and then he goes on, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That's divine power. The last one, Galatians 3, verse 3. Paul says to the Galatian church, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" It's the Word of God. Paul's saying, The Spirit of God is what saved you. It took your dead heart and raised it to new life. Now, what makes you think that you can continue in sanctification, that you can continue in your Christian life, and you don't depend on the Spirit? You're not relying on the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're not giving yourself completely to the Lord. What makes you think you can do that? Loved ones, it's the divine power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that works in the process of sanctification to purify our hearts progressively. Day by day, minute by minute, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding if you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him, that positionally you have a purity, the purity of Jesus Christ, but practically we need to wrestle through that. We need to work through that. Now, a big danger is when we come to Jesus, put our faith and trust in Him, and we think now we're good. We sit on the spiritual couch, put our feet up, and we'll wait for heaven. It's not the Christian life. We need to submit to and be filled with the divine power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't get caught up in all these things that captivate your heart and captivate your attention and grab your affection. Don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Truly saved people in Jesus Christ are given a new heart and a new power to overcome the power of sin progressively. But you have a part in sanctification. Some of us, our Bibles have dust on them. Some of us, we have not said a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ for years. Some of us, we have not sought His will and His way. Some of us, we are just after our will and our way, what seems best to us. Now, in this moment, Jesus says, who are the people that will see God? Who are the people that will experience a blessing in this life? They are the people that have a pure heart. Purity through conversion and justification and an ongoing progressive purity in our sanctification. Not a check mark. Don't think I'm telling you, I got to read the Bible because I got to just do that. And Mark, check it off the list. No. Jesus saved you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He paid the ultimate cost for you. He gave us His word that helps us and strengthens us. This is not a check mark on the list of to-dos. This is a matter of life and death for us. Have you realized that, loved ones? Have you experienced that? Is that your experience in these days? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm getting ready to close right now, but I just want to ask a question for each one to examine their own heart with. Is your heart far from God today? I know how this works. Some are tempted towards guilt right now. And I'm just telling you, if you're a child of God, this is not a moment of guilt. I've been saying that a lot throughout this series. Because I know how this works. You're sitting there, you think, man, it's true. I haven't read the Bible in weeks. It's true. I don't pray anymore. It's true. I don't do these things. This is not a moment of guilt for the child of God. What is this? This is a moment of grace. Why? This is a moment of grace and mercy. Why? Because you are positionally righteous in Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can approach His throne boldly in time of need. You don't earn your way to the throne of grace. It's a gift given to you. This is not a time to feel guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So this is a time to come to Him, to come in repentance perhaps, to come in confession perhaps, to come and acknowledge, you have disciplined me, you have been working on me, I have been stubborn, I have been rebellious, God forgive me. And you know what you'll find today in this place? A loving, gracious Savior who will pour mercy upon your life and grace and forgive you and will give you a pure heart. The deeper life is a life of inward purity, not outward religiosity. And then finally this, the deeper life is a life, write this down, of clear perception, a not foggy vision. Clear perception, not foggy vision. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Listen now, here's how we started. We're going to circle back to how we began the message. For they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see Him? Do you want to see all of His beauty and all of His glory? Do you want to have a clear vision of God in this life? Do you want to have a clear sense of God and His will and His way in your life? This statement that Jesus makes also needs to be understood in the context of the doctrine of salvation. Listen, we're almost done. In justification, God has opened our eyes to see the light of the gospel. In sanctification, we need the eyes of our hearts continually opened and enlightened to see and experience God more and more. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that the Ephesians church would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, open, because our eyes get closed sometimes. Our vision gets blurry sometimes. Maybe you're there today. One day in glorification, we will finally behold the glory of God in full when we will see Him face to face. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this room today, you need to ask yourself the question, do you have a clear vision of God? Are you experiencing the beauty and the joy of God in your life? Are you experiencing the blessing and fruitfulness of what it means to read about God in the scriptures, to seek Him in prayer, and to have a sense that overwhelms you, that this is what God looks like, this is what God is doing in my life, that He's doing something in me, He's speaking to me, He's showing Himself to me. The pure in heart, loved ones, they see God. In sanctification, in this life, you can see God. And if you've tasted of it, there's nothing like it. The latest iPhone doesn't compare. A new car, it doesn't compare. Getting married, it doesn't compare. When you have a glimpse, a clear view of God as revealed to us in the pages of the scripture, I wonder how many of us here are walking through our Christian lives with foggy vision of God. Well, how do you get clear vision? Well, we just went through it. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are the ones who will see God. And so in this room today, if you're willing to surrender to Him, if you're willing to grow in the things that He wants to do in your life, if you're willing to receive, even for the first time, His free gift of salvation today, your eyes will be opened. You'll have a clear vision of God. And one day, it's just a glimpse, one day we'll be with Him forever. And there's nothing that can compare to what will be found in Him on that day. Loved ones, stop fighting. Stop resisting. Stop pushing back. Stop misunderstanding justification and going in a corner feeling guilty. Embrace the gift of salvation, justified by Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. Turn and grow in sanctification every day. This preacher has to repent every day. I don't know about you. I keep sinning, I keep faltering, I keep messing up. I have to pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me, show me a clearer view of You, purify my heart so that I can see You. I don't want to miss what You have for me in Yourself today. I don't want to miss what You'll do in our church. I don't want to be a hindrance to what You'll do in our church. Purify my heart, change me from within. If that's the prayer of our church, loved ones, our worship services will be full of clear visions of God, of His working and His activity in our lives. Our outreach in this community will be more powerful than ever because we're not doing it out of obligation. We're doing it, loved ones, because we've seen the beauty of God and compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loved ones, if you want a clear view of God today, if you want a clear vision of Him in your life, if you've been captivated by the idols of this world, today is the day to say, no more. I want a pure heart. Come on, stand to your feet, church. Worship team's going to come up right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. Lord, give me a pure heart. Give me a pure heart. I pray right now that God is working in you. We're going to sing a song in response right now. And I pray it's a song that comes from our hearts. But if you're in this room today and you want that pure heart, or you've identified areas of your life that you've been holding back, this is a moment of repentance, confession, grace, and a vision of God like you've never seen Him before, perhaps. This week can be awesome for you, loved ones. If you say, I want to get in Your Word, Lord, it's been too long. I want to grow. I want to be fueled by the things that matter most, not my emotions or feelings. but the living word of God. Let me pray for you, church. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would purify our hearts. God, I pray where there needs to be repentance, that it would come freely. I pray where there needs to be confession, that it would come from us freely. And I pray by your sovereign work, you would apply mercy and grace to our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has never responded to the call, that have never come to Jesus Christ, I pray you do the sovereign work of salvation. I pray that they would repent of their sins. They would put their faith in you. They would find all that their hearts were designed to find satisfaction in you. God, I pray that this day changes our church, because in sanctification we continue to grow in purity of heart. Oh, Lord, how we want to see you. How we want to see you clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen.